Welcome back to the third hour of Issues Etc. Tomorrow on the program, we'll be discussing baptism. Dr. Robert Rossow will be our guest. For the last hour, we're going to be reviewing a sermon. This one comes from John Hagee. Now, we've done a number of John Hagee sermons. He is there's something about John Hagee's preaching that is compelling. He is able to preach kind of in the old style. He's got a great set of pipes. His delivery is a marvel to behold and to listen to, just in terms of his delivery. The guy is a great preacher in terms of the technical delivery of a sermon. The question about content is another question altogether. So what we're going to be doing is reviewing this John Hagee sermon. It comes from Cornerstone Church in San Antonio, Texas. Cornerstone Today is the program. Simply runs the Sunday sermon from Cornerstone on television. We'll be hearing it. It's long. We probably will not get through the entire thing because I think it runs almost 40 minutes. But we'll do our very best to get through as much as we can, stopping and starting to comment and analyzing it. So you're going to have your ears wide open for this, analyzing it for Jesus and Him crucified. Now, if I remember correctly, the last time we did a John Hagee sermon, and I might be wrong on this, but the last time we did a John Hagee sermon, he preached the cross. He did. We got to the point, it was a long sermon, but we got to the point where he actually did preach the cross. So, you could listen for that. That's a pretty rare thing when we're doing some of these big televangelists, to hear them preach Christ and Him crucified for sinners. How do we do that? You listen for Jesus. That's the first part of our diagnostic. Just listen for Jesus. Keep a running tally of how often Jesus is mentioned in the sermon. This doesn't necessarily mean that it's a Christ-centered, cross-focused sermon, because sermons can mention Jesus and talk about Jesus as the teacher, the example, your best friend, your life coach, your lover, whatever, and never get around to the cross. So just because it mentions Jesus doesn't mean that it actually preaches the message of salvation. But that's the first step. Listen for Jesus. If the sermon doesn't mention Jesus, wasn't about Jesus, wasn't a Christian sermon. Step two, after you've heard Jesus mentioned, ask yourself this question. Is he the subject of the verbs? It's a simple grammatical question. Is the preacher telling you about what Jesus does or about what you do for Jesus? Is he the subject of the verbs? Is he driving the verbs, running the verbs? That's step two. And then, if Jesus is mentioned and he's the subject of the verbs, then go on to step three of the diagnostic, and that is, what are those verbs? What is the preacher telling you Jesus has done, is doing, will do for you? Is this the Jesus who lives for you and dies for you and rises again? Or is this the Jesus who empowers and enables and helps and gives a helping hand? There's a difference there. Look for those saving verbs, those verbs where Jesus is described as the one who bled for you, who died for you. It is not too much to expect for a preacher to actually get to the bloody cross of Jesus Christ and his death for you as a sinner in a sermon. That's not too much to expect. In fact, it's the least you should expect. With that said, let's start John Hagee's sermon. It's on the marriage covenant, and it comes from Cornerstone Church in San Antonio, Texas.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Turn, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 22, as we continue our sermon series, The God of Covenant, with this sermon, The Marriage Covenant. Let me review by saying that God does nothing with man that is significant without covenant. The God that we serve is a covenant God. Covenant is the most important word in all of the Bible. Covenant is the word that describes the Old Testament. Covenant is the word that describes the New Testament. The book that we hold in our hand is a divine covenant between God and man. Covenant is the soil in which every flower of God grows. I want you to get this thought and place it into your memory and keep it there, because it will affect every theological concept you ever form. And that is that the God that we serve is a God of covenant, and God never breaks covenant. The Bible says, I am the Lord that keeps covenant to 1,000 generations. Technically, that's 50,000 years, but literally in the Hebrew, the word forever means longer than forever.
All right, now he makes a good point at the very beginning here. And when you're right, you're right. It is very important to remember that the God who we worship is a God of covenant. I would put it in terms of promise. He's a God of promise. He makes and keeps his promises. Now, just the bare bones of what Hagee has said so far is true. And it's very important to remember. When reading Scripture, you can go quite awry in reading Scripture if you fail to note that what drives Scripture forward, the real plot line in Scripture, is not the lives of the various peoples that are being described, but in fact the promise of God. What drives Scripture forward, Old Testament, New Testament, is a line from the first promise God ever made to Eve that her seed would crush the serpent's head. That promise continues to unfold. It never changes. It continues to unfold, and God continues to say more and make more promises, fuller promises regarding this seed that would come to crush Satan's head. It continues to unfold all the way through the Old Testament into the New and culminates in the person of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus means when he gives his body and blood in the Lord's Supper and he says to his disciples, here's the new covenant. And it's also the old covenant kept. All the promises. This is what Jesus means when he's there with those disciples after the resurrection outside Emmaus, and he says to them, starting with with Moses and the prophets, saying, look at every place it says here what it's all about. It's all about the necessity of the Christ coming to suffer and die. That's the keeping of the covenant. Now, I don't know if John Hagee's going to get there with the covenant. He's in a sermon series, which is always a little worrisome because sermon series have a tendency to get us off the subject. If you do a series on, let's say, marriage, for instance, you can preach a lot of quote-unquote sermons on marriage and never mention Jesus at all, which might give us some pause about whether or not we should be doing series that bind us in our topics rather than simply preaching Christ from the texts of Scripture. But that's a different topic. Back to Hagee. He's made a good point. God is a God of covenant. Where does he go from here?
The Bible says, I am the Lord and I never change. So once God makes a covenant with us, it is unthinkable that God would break it. God made a covenant with Abraham and the land of Israel. The land was given to the Jewish people in an everlasting covenant. It is theirs today, regardless of what the U.S. State Department thinks, whatever the Russians may think, whatever Europe or the Palestinians may think. That land is their land because they have a Bible mandate to that land.
All right, now Jeff's got to pause because he went from the right side of the tracks to the wrong side of the tracks awful quick there. His example, while he's right when he says God is a God of covenant, his example is bogus. It's ridiculous. It's laughable. And it's not scriptural. He has misapplied the covenant made to Abraham to the modern state of Israel and to the piece of geography over there. I'm not going to quibble with that, though, because that's just an example he's using. He's wrong, but that's just an example he's using. But it is important to note here that all the covenants made, whatsoever promises God has made, says Paul to the Corinthians, are yes in Christ, not yes in the modern state of Israel. And while there are different covenants made through different times to different people, to Adam, to Abraham, to Noah, getting them out of order here, to Moses, to David, they're all one covenant. They're all one covenant because they all point forward to the one Jesus Christ. So let's not quibble about his Israel reference unless he decides to make too much of it.
God made a covenant with Abraham that his seed would enter into a covenant by circumcision. That covenant holds. God made a covenant with Noah that he would not destroy the earth with water again and put the sign in the sky of the rainbow. When you see the rainbow, it says God is a God of covenant and he will not destroy the earth with water. God made a covenant with David that his seed, Jesus Christ, would rule the world from his throne in the city of Jerusalem forever. That is going to happen. Jesus Christ in the future will set up his throne on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem, Israel. And he will rule this world for 1,000 years of perfect peace. And of his kingdom there shall be no end.
All right, now, again, Unfortunately, he's back on the wrong track when it comes to the covenant, misapplying the covenant made to David. When that promise is made about this, the son of his seed, Jesus Christ, it is Jesus Christ, ruling, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He's not talking about the throne in Jerusalem of a rebuilt temple. Christ's throne is the cross. There he is crowned the Savior and the King of sinners. And he makes it very clear before he takes that throne, his cross, and that crown, my kingdom is not of this world, and it's not of a millennium. The eternal reign has begun at the cross and the resurrection. It continues right now. It will go on uninterrupted, even as Christ returns to take us into his kingdom. So another correction there of Hagee's application, but that's not the subject of his sermon. We'll see. He's going to get to the marriage covenant. These things do need correcting, but we don't want to get too distracted.
That day is coming. You can count on it. God made a covenant at the cross where your sins and mine were forgiven by blood covenant. We have been made whiter than snow. Our sins have been buried in the deepest sea, never to be remembered against us anymore. Therefore, the Bible says, one thing God cannot do is remember sin that has been washed in the blood of the cross. The Bible says, Jeremiah writing, your sin and iniquity I will remember no more. So I want you to remember that. Let's go to the chart and just quickly review where we've been and where we're going. The first Sunday we talked about the God of Covenant.
Now, before he goes too far, bravo, John Hagee, for all of the nonsense he uttered before he got there. When he finally gets to the cross, and he gets to the cross, such a rare thing in these sermon reviews, when he gets to the cross, he gets it right. What he did say was right, that this is the covenant God has promised to keep sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and it is as certain as the rainbow in the sky or any other, it's more certain. The one thing he should have said, and again, Hagee's a dispensationalist, so what do you expect? But the one thing he should have said is, all of those promises he mentioned before are not kept in the modern state of Israel. All of those promises, whether they're made to Adam or to Noah or to Abraham or to Moses or to David, they're all kept at the cross. It's not covenants, it's covenant. One covenant for all men, kept in one man, Jesus Christ. That to which the promise made to Abraham pointed, the promise made to Noah pointed, the promise made to Moses pointed, the promise made to Abraham, where am I going? David. All of them, all whatsoever promises God have made, they're all yes in Jesus Christ. This is the way the New Testament understands Abraham, Moses, Noah, David. All kept at the cross. Okay, he's going to review where they've been, and he's going to lay out the rest of his sermon on the marriage covenant.
Gave you all of the Bible basics of what a covenant is, how to enter into it, the beauty, the power, and the purpose of covenant. Today we're talking about the marriage covenant. The most important covenant you will make outside of your covenant to Jesus Christ is this one. And then next Sunday we're going to talk about the salt covenant. In the Bible, the salt covenant was a covenant of loyalty. If there is a word that has been lost from the terminology of our generation, it's the word loyalty. We have forgotten loyalty in the church. We have forgotten it in the government. We have forgotten it in our speech. Don't make an agreement with anybody for any reason unless you have two lawyers standing by. That's the mood of our nation. Then the blood covenant of the cross, and then we'll close the series with the covenant to Israel. You must understand this covenant, because everything that is happening now or will happen until the church is raptured from the earth evolves around this covenant with the Jewish people. Today we're talking about the marriage covenant. Now let me ask you this question as we focus on this for the rest of the morning. Why is the divorce rate in the church the same as it is in the world? The answer is very simple. Because the people in the church do not understand covenant. As I said before, accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is the most important decision you will ever make. But next to that, the marriage covenant is the most important covenant you will ever make on this earth. Read with me, if you will, Ephesians 5:22 and following. Ready? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Is that a painful little verse or what? Now, husbands, listen to this and read it. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Skip to verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself.
Now, I wish he wouldn't have skipped the verses, because there's really good stuff in there about after Christ gave himself for her and washed her and made her spotless and presents her to himself, a spotless and redeemed church. There's a lot of good stuff in there. See, this is the problem with topical sermons or sermons that run along the lines of a series. If you want, you can say, okay, we're going to do a sermon series and we're going to talk about the covenant of marriage. You can go through a passage like that. Did you hear that? The beautiful message of Christ's death for sinners in that passage. And you say, well, but what I really want to really talk about is marriage. So I'm going to skip over the verses to talk about what Jesus did, or only passingly refer to them, and get on to the part about husbands and wives. Well, now Paul puts a little speed bump in the text there that I wonder if Hagee's going to read it. That keeps people from misunderstanding what he's really talking about. Paul's not doing a sermon series on marriage when he writes those words in Ephesians 5, because when he gets done with all of the husband and wife stuff, he says, oh, by the way, this is a profound mystery, and I'm still talking about Christ and the church. Still talking about what Christ has done for us. But I think Hagee's on, perhaps on, at least hopefully on the right track, that the way Christians understand marriage is not simply as a social contract. It is part and parcel of the way we understand Christ's relationship to us as sinners. And I would clarify one thing he said. The reason that there's the divorce rate there is among Christians is not because we don't understand covenant. It's because we don't understand that covenant. That the center of a good marriage, center of marriage, is not my commitment to my wife or her commitment to me, but the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. That's the promise that God is keeping when he keeps husband and wife together.
Oh, you're going to enjoy this day. Let us pray. Father, thank you for every person that's here, and the millions across the nation and around the world who are listening to this marriage covenant. And then let us today enter into covenant and walk it out the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So let's review the four steps in making a covenant. First, there is the sacrifice. Then there is the speaking of the contents of the covenant. Then there is the change of names. And then there is the covenant meal. Let's do that again. The sacrifice. I assure you that marriage is a sacrifice. Marriage is a blood covenant. In the Old Testament, there was much priority placed on marrying a virgin. Why? Because when you married a virgin on the wedding night, when there were sexual relationships, the hymen was broken and there was the shedding of blood. So the next question is, so when do the men bleed? Stay tuned. We'll be there in just a minute. Then there is the speaking of the covenant. We're going to do that today for those of you who wish to. Then there is the change of the name. God changed the name of Abram to Abraham. He changed the name of Jacob, which means heel catcher, to Israel, meaning prince with God. He changed the name of Peter to Simon. Saul of Tarsus in the New Testament became St. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. Then is the covenant meal. In the Bible, it was unthinkable to break bread with a man and then be disloyal to that man. Judas did that at the Lord's Supper, and it only portrayed the despicable kind of disloyal coward that he really was. So let's talk about the sacrifice of marriage. Back to this Bible verse. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The question is, how did Christ give himself for the church? First, he bled for the church. Then he died for the church. And I can see your faces now. You say, oh, Pastor, I'll never do that. Oh, yes, you will. Adam and Eve are the Bible precedent. Adam went to sleep and he woke up married. It's enough to make an insomniac out of you. While he was asleep, God took a rib from his side. And when he split it open, he bled. When Jesus went to the cross, Roman soldiers took a spear and split his side. In the marriage to the church, he bled. The point here is that marriage cost you something. You have to crucify your will to be successfully married. You have to die to who you used to be to have a successful marriage. You surrender your self-interest to the best interest of your spouse and to your family. If you feel like your marriage is crucifying you, you're getting the message. That's exactly what it is. Marriage is like making mashed potatoes. Now, for those of you who don't get the theology of this, just hang on. When you start making mashed potatoes, you take two individual potatoes. And then you literally skin them alive. I mean, you take all of the hide off of them. This is Mr. and Miss Potato, Mr. and Miss Smith, whoever you want it to be. And then once you peel them, how many of you know that hurts? You're getting the message. And then you throw them into boiling water. And they sit there and simmer. Covenant love can take the heat. Say that with me. Covenant love can take the heat. But about this time in real convenient love, two people in convenient love, one of them leaps out of the hot water and calls a lawyer and starts talking about irreconcilable differences. But if they stay in the hot water, then you take a potato smasher and you pulverize them. I mean, you mash them until you can't tell one from another. And you look down at the bottom of that boiling pot and all you have is one pile of indistinguishable goo.
All right, before he goes on, I don't know where he's headed with that. I think I might know where he's headed with that. Now look, is this compelling preaching? Of course it is. Who could stop listening to this? I mean, it is, the guy is a very able communicator. And what he's saying about marriage, just isolate what he's saying about marriage from the fact that he should be preaching marriage by way of the cross. But he did mention the cross before. I mean, he got it there in his long introduction. Will he ever return to it? We don't know. What he's saying about marriage is good, basic stuff. He's talking about sacrifice and sacrificial love, and this is good advice. I'm beginning to suspect, however, that the sermon was very well begun, talking about the promises that God makes and keeps in Jesus Christ, even with the distractions he put in there about his dispensational views. But it's going to go pretty much downhill from now into more or less how-to, yet another how-to sermon on marriage, like we need that. We need the cross. We'll be right back.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
David Erickson, illustrator of our Issues, Etc. book of the month for March, He Is Risen Indeed, on why this book would make a great Easter gift for your child, grandchild, or godchild.
First of all, and this is important, it has the scripture on each page, and so mom and dad are reading scripture on each and every page of this book. That was a great idea. To do it that way, because the kids are hearing in mom or dad's lap scripture, and not some author's reinterpretation of it or anything like that. And that's a real blessing that I'm able to combine my artwork with actual scriptures. It's kind of intimidating, but that's an important thing for me. And now the parents have that to share that with their kids too.
He Is Risen Indeed is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
Daddy, why is it that people die?
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the children's book, A is for Adam. Well, Ken, what did you tell your five children about death?
You know, Mark, for a Christian who believes and understands Genesis as literal history, the answer about death and suffering in our world is actually easy even for children to understand. You see, originally, after God had created everything during the first 6 days of history, the whole creation was perfect. There was no death, pain, or suffering of animals or humans anywhere. Now, God didn't create the first man and woman to be like puppets. He wanted them to love him because they wanted to. That's why he told them there was only one tree they couldn't eat from. But the saddest day in the history of the universe, I tell my children, was when Adam took its forbidden fruit. He rebelled against God. Now, this is the origin of sin. But a sinful human can't live with God. He is without sin. That's why God had to sentence Adam and all his descendants to die. But God sent his Son so he could die for sin. Because Christ died on the cross, all who trust in him for forgiveness of their sins can spend forever with God when they die. The answers about death, you see, are in Genesis.
One of the most asked questions we receive at the Answers Ministry is, why is there so much death and suffering in this world if God is love? Ken Ham tackles that tough question in a free booklet available on our website, AnswersRadio.com. AnswersRadio.com.
Historical theology is not just a bunch of names and dates and fact. It's the study of Christ being faithful to his promises.
Dr. Larry Rast of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the importance of historical theology.
Historical theology is the study of theology over the course of time, just like the title says, theology over the course of time. But that can lead some to think that this is a dry, kind of an abstract endeavor, when in fact what we're talking about with historical theology is the faithful confession ongoing through the church by people that Christ has called, seeing him fulfill the promise that he will never leave the church orphaned or forsaken.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit their website, www.ctsfw.edu.
Waterway Gas & Wash announces its annual Clean Cars for Clean Kids program, a graduation gift to the class of 2006. Waterway provides a half-price, whole-thing car wash coupon to each high school student attending school-sponsored, alcohol-free, and drug-free graduation and after-prom parties. In addition, a Clean Car Club membership will be donated as a door prize for each event. For more information, please contact Waterway at 636-537-1111.
You know what today is, March 14th? You know? I do. And it's not because he's such a good friend. I mean, even though we are friends, I'm not the kind of friend who remembers friends' birthdays. I barely remember my own. Pastor Matt Harrison, it's his birthday today. I don't know how old he is. You know, he could be, what, 50? I suspect he's mid-40s. But today is Pastor Matt Harrison's birthday. He's not only a regular guest here on the program, he's also executive director of LCMS World Relief. That's why you have him so often here on the program. LCMS World Relief is a relief organization that is extending the touch of mercy in two ways, both through your relief dollars to people who are in real need, but also through the message of Christ and him crucified. It's connecting those relief dollars to congregations where Christ for sinners is being preached. Christ-centered, cross-focused relief through LCMS World Relief. For more information about them, you can go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Look for LCMS World Relief on our homepage, issuesetc.org. Is that a phone call, Joni? Oh, all right, well, let's take the phone call before we move on with John Hagee's sermon. This is Herman calling from Southern Illinois. Herman, welcome.
Thank you for taking my call. As you're pointing out, there's some rabbit trail problems with John Hagee's sermon, but as you've also mentioned, he touches on the cross, and that in that instance, that's more of the cross you're going to hear, say, compared with the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America's Grace Matters syndicated radio program by Pastor Peter Marty, or the Protestant hours day one for the most part. And when you get into what are called the mainline liberal churches, you really don't hear the cross at all. You hear Jesus as sort of an example for social justice or treat our neighbors better, but you hardly even get to the cross.
You're quite right, Herman, and thank you very much for pointing that out. That is, it's, you know, you get it where you can get it. And you catch it as catch can. And I will, when John Hagee, and he really, he's a, when he is on the cross, he preaches it so beautifully. If it weren't mixed up with all the other gobbledygook and nonsense that he insists on talking about, like the nation state of Israel and how it really is the most important covenant that we need to remember. Did you notice how his audience clapped when he mentioned Jesus coming back and setting up a 1,000-year millennial kingdom in the city of Jerusalem at the temple, sitting on a throne? They clapped there. When, in almost the next breath, he mentioned the covenant that was kept at the cross by Jesus Christ, wherein our sins were paid for. No applause. Now, why are they applauding one and not the other? I don't know if it means anything. I do know that in his sermon series on covenants, his last one, we're going to have to review it. It's going to take us hours, probably. But his last one in that sermon series, saving what he believes the most, he said, most important covenant of all for last, covenant made to Israel that's being kept by the modern state of Israel. If you could somehow, and I don't know if it's even possible, take out the dispensational views from a sermon like this, it would be markedly better. But in order to do that, you'd have to turn the focus more than just to a mention of the cross, honorable mention, toward making the cross the center of the sermon. That's why we talk about Christ-centered, cross-focused. Does the cross run the sermon? By the way, we've got a new edition of the Issues Etc. journal coming out very soon. And in that edition, I've got a sermon called A Listener's Guide to the Pulpit, where I talk about the many different kinds of sermons that you will hear, especially as it relates to whether or not they get to the gospel, the message of the cross in those sermons. Look for that. We'll tell you more about it as it comes out. Back to John Hagee. He's preaching from Cornerstone Church in San Antonio, Texas, on the covenant of marriage. So far, a little mention of Jesus and his cross, and then he's on to the typical how-to sermon on marriage.
That's marriage. You can't tell one from the other. The end product is wonderful, but it's painful. Can I get a witness to that? The rest of you are not married. There was a chaplain walking through the cemetery when he saw a man lying face down on the ground. And the man was pounding the ground, and he was screaming, and tears were flowing down his face, and he was saying, "Oh, if you'd only lived, you ruined my life when you died. If you'd only lived." And the chaplain said, "Sir, was this someone dear? Was this someone dear? Was this someone special?" "I'll say it was. This was my wife's first husband." Some of you get it tomorrow. Back to the text. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church before we loved him. Today, in the 21st century, men date to marry. But the Bible principle is to marry to date. Now think about it. Most men now shower a woman with gifts and love to get her, and then for the next few decades take her for granted. But the Bible pattern is to have her say, "I do," so you can spend the rest of your life showering her with your love, with your praise, with your provision, with your protection, with gifts, with absolute adoration. And all the women said, "Oh, did the lady show up today?"
All right, now, this is good advice on marriage. There's no doubt about it. This is more substantial advice than you'd get from, say, Joel Osteen, who'd just say, quit being so mean to your wife all the time. Start being nicer to her more often. Why don't you do like I do when I see Victoria walking the... I say, you're beautiful. I love you. I can't get enough of you, Victoria. Be more like me. Now, that would be Joel. That's pretty good, wasn't it, Joni? You ought to see me at home do Joel. Makes my wife laugh, too, for more than one reason. But, you know, with John, you get the straight poop. But it's good advice. He missed an opportunity. I mean, he's talking about Jesus loving the church, and he says Christ loved us, the church, before we loved him. And then it was straight to, and then this is how we ought to love our wives. Now, Paul does say that, but Paul is intent upon pointing out that Jesus is not just example for marriage or for husband. He is savior of marriage and husband. And that when all is said about husbands being Christ-like and loving their spouses with the Christ-like, self-giving, self-sacrificing love, Paul is intent upon pointing out marriage is still about Christ and the church and not about us following Christ's example. A marriage is not held together by us following Christ's example. It's held together by Christ doing what he did for us. You know, that's what it really means to have a Christ-centered marriage. People talk about it all the time, Christ-centered marriage. What does that mean? Does it mean Jesus sleeps between you like the dog? I mean, that's where our dog sleeps, right between the two of us. Is that what a Christ-centered marriage is? If that's the case, we have a border collie-centered marriage, because she's right between us every night. No, Christ-centered means cross-centered marriage. Two sinners at the foot of the cross, receiving from Christ the forgiveness of sins, and giving to one another that same forgiveness of sins. I know I've said it before on the air, but to tell your wife or your husband, I love you, can mean just about anything. But to say to your husband or your wife, I forgive you, means just one thing. And that's really a more powerful statement than I love you. Okay, so far, having begun well with Jesus at the cross, he has moved on to Jesus as example. Let's see where John Hagee goes from here.
Every man in this room and every man on earth likes to think of himself as a lover. And believe me, there comes a time in your life when that takes great imagination. Especially when your back goes out more often than you do. When your knees buckle and your pants won't. A covenant man is a lover. Say that with me. A covenant man is a lover. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. The point, if you do not love your wife and you're not willing to sacrifice for your wife, you, sir, are in rebellion against God. In Malachi 2, the Israelites were complaining to God saying, we're praying all the time, we're going to church all the time, we're in the temple. So why, God, is it that you're not answering our prayers? And listen to God's answer in Malachi 2:14. You say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. The point is, God is saying, I don't care how much you pray, I don't care how much time you spend going to the church, if you deal in a loveless way with your wife, if you abuse her, if you ignore her, if you abandon her, if you do not provide for her, if you are disloyal to her, God is not going to hear your prayer. He will cut you off. He says...
All right, before he goes on to the next thing, two things. First of all, John Hagee is funny. He can deliver a joke like nobody else. And the more endearing thing about Hagee's jokes from the pulpit is that they're usually on point. I mean, he does use them to drive a point home. I mean, we're laughing at this stuff here in the studio. I think he's misinterpreted the Malachi passage. The wife of your youth is not, when he's speaking there to his people, is not their wives at home, but the covenant itself that God had made with his people. That they were going through the motions of the covenant without trusting the one who had made the covenant. A faithless keeping of the covenant, one might say. And that was the reason for God's displeasure with them. All right, back to John Hagee.
You, husbands, deal in an ungodly manner with your wife, your prayers are let. Let is an old English word we still have in tennis. When the ball hits the net, it just simply goes straight down. When you pray and you are abusing your wife, God simply shuts you down. He doesn't hear it. Self-love destroys God's love. St. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:1 and 2, know this, that in the last days men shall be lovers of their own self. That's right now. They will not love their wives. They will love themselves. They will not sacrifice for their children because they love themselves. Because it's, quote, time for me to be me and to have time for me. My agenda is greater than the need of my wife and the need of my children. Let me tell you, the most important thing a father can do for the children is to love their mother. Self-love looks like this. What can you do for me, woman? You can cook for me. You can clean the house. You can bear the children. You can satisfy my sex drive. You can let me run all over the country, but you'll be here when I get back. That's not love. That's slavery. That's not covenant love. That's convenient love. And it's convenient only to the man. That has nothing to do with God's plan for marriage. The Bible standard, I will love you as Christ loved the church. How is that? I will put your best interest and the children's best interest above my interest. I will gladly give my life every day for your betterment. That's Bible love. That's covenant love.
Now, he's right, and he's preaching the law. Now, if we could, we could really probably get a pretty decent sermon out of this Hagee sermon, but it would require a little work down in the studio. What we'd have to do is take these parts and take out the parts on Israel and take out the parts on his dispensational views and the millennial kingdom and take these good proclamation of the law from Ephesians chapter 5, where he's talking about if Christ is the example, he is the example that damns us all, husbands and wives. And then answer the accusations of that law with the covenant that Christ has kept at the cross for us, that forgives husband and wife. He is presenting, sad to say, the demands made by St. Paul in Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's a demand that no one can keep. But he's presenting it as though it could be kept. So we probably could get a really decent sermon out of this. That's it's kind of the sad thing about listening to John Hagee preach. Because it's a mixed bag. And sometimes these kind of sermons are more dangerous than the Joel Osteen, who just talks about Joel and talks about how you ought to be nicer. Those have a certain kind of subtle danger to them, but the John Hagee sermons, because they have good mixed with bad, are perhaps even more dangerous. People hear it and they say, wow, I mean, I like what he had to say about the cross, and he did talk about the cross, and he is saying things that the Bible says. And then it's mixed in with error, and it's mingled around so that law and gospel get twisted into each other, like some sort of very complicated donut, sweet donut. You know those things that are twisted up? What do they call those? Cinnamon twists? Yeah, cinnamon twists. Not supposed to do this with. We keep the law and the gospel separate from one another, so the demands of the law are very clear, and their answer in the gospel is also equally clear. And if you only listen to this as we are here, in sound bites, you could say, now there's a good part, and that part we toss away. The problem is, that's not the way the people at his church down in San Antonio hear the sermon.
Well, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Christ died for the church while we were yet sinners. He loved us before we loved him. If you're waiting to love the people in the house when they love you, you may wait a while. We didn't deserve his love, but he loved us anyway. Christ bled to produce the church. Mister, if your wife is going from where she is to where God wants her to be, Her husband will suffer with her gladly until she reaches her divine destiny. He would never abandon her. He would never abandon the children. He would never put his needs above their needs because he is a covenant man. Jacob loved Rachel enough to work for her for 14 years. That's love. I know men who wouldn't work for their wives for 14 days. And some of you sitting in this room. Couch potatoes. Mr. Moms, sitting at home letting your wife work while you work, watch soap operas on TV. I want to say this in a loving way, but you're not worth the gunpowder it takes to shoot you.
He can preach the law. It's kind of like if you could just take this part of John Hagee and that part of John Hagee and get it straight, you would have one really good law gospel preacher. It's not like Billy Graham, where if you could just cut off the end of every one of his sermons, you'd have a good law gospel preacher. With John Hagee, you'd have to do a little surgery on the thing. Because he can preach the law, and he can preach the gospel. But sometimes they're just such a convoluted mix together, in with his dispensationalism, that it's hard for someone to hear one or the other. But he does know how to preach the law.
The man who demands that everything in the house be right before he can express his love for his wife is not a covenant man. Not at all. The covenant man walks through the door of his house. He hears two kids screaming. He sees the supper on the stove and it's on fire. The smoke alarm is going off. The commode is stopped up with a diaper because Junior is trying to have his version of SeaWorld in the house. The wife is crying. Fire trucks are pulling up in front of the house. It's a bad day at Black Rock. The covenant man says, "Hello, family. Mr. Fixit is at home. Everything is going to be all right." He throws flour on the fire. Now, for those of you who don't know, flour will put out a grease fire on a stove. Do you know how I know that? Yeah. Dries the tears on his wife's face, picks up the two screaming kids, says, "Let's go to McDonald's." A hamburger in each hand is a balanced meal. I'm sure my cardiologist will call me tomorrow. The question is, do you really love your wife? What price are you willing to pay for her? Are you willing to bleed for her? I've seen some of you speak to your car with more love than I've seen you speak to your wife.
He's right. And he's okay. He is rightly preaching the law, but will he answer it with the gospel? If you're going to make Jesus' example, then do what John Hagee is doing here. Then say, "Here he is. This is what Jesus has done. Now do it." And anything short of the Jesus kind of love toward your wife is sin. It's got to be perfect. Or it will not please God and it will not be good for your marriage. But those accusations of the law must be answered by Christ's perfect keeping of the law, that Jesus did. He didn't just show us how, he did. That's why I talk about how sermons and who sermons. How sermons just present Jesus as an example of how to do it, a new paradigm for living. And who sermons show, we'll say Jesus did this and he set an example for us to follow. However, there's no hope in that. He's the example that damns us all. Only if he's more than example, in fact, Savior, the one who didn't just show how but did for us, is there any hope for any of us. Unfortunately, sermon's so long, we're not going to have a chance to get to it because I know he's got a whole other section on wives loving their husbands. This sounds like a typical Mother's Day sermon so far, but knowing John Hagee, he's going to be able to spread it around equally. I think we'll do this. This intrigues me. And John Hagee makes good radio. So I think tomorrow, if Jeff does not object, we'll pick this sermon up where we left off and see what John Hagee, he might bring it home. in spite of the dispensationalism, he might be able to bring it home. Few thoughts before we go on this. We'll just pick it up tomorrow and listen to the rest of the sermon. How much longer does he have to go there, Craigie?
He's at 18.
He's at 18, so he's got at least another 20 minutes to go in this sermon. John Hagee, you know, he can preach for a long time. If this is all there is, all these statements have to be provisional, because I don't know what lies ahead of the rest of this sermon. He may actually preach the law to the wives and then preach Christ as the keeper of the law and the one who really does provide what a marriage needs. Not example, but his blood shed at the cross. He might do that. I don't know. But so far, if this is all he's giving his people, is Jesus as example, good news of Jesus' death in keeping a covenant at the beginning, and then nothing but Jesus as example, you know what John Hagee can expect from his people? More divorces. Preaching Christ as example to husbands or wives will lead to more divorce among Christians, because the law increases trespass. Preaching Christ as example alone, on any subject, will lead to more breaking of the law. The law increases trespass. It has come to make sin utterly sinful. But preaching Christ as the example you cannot keep, but the one who kept it for you. Now, that's an entirely different matter. You want those Christians to stay together and not divorce. And on top of that, for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and wives obey their husbands as Paul tells them to do. You want that to happen, preacher? Then you better not just preach Christ as example, or you'll end up with more divorces than you can handle. If you want all that, if you want your Christian husbands and wives to stay together, and you want them to love one another and to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, as Paul says there in the 21st verse, Ephesians 5, you know what you preach? Not just Christ as example. And not just rules and principles for how to be married or stay married. That's not going to do anyone any good. Unless all of those rules, all those regulations, all of those hints and ideas and principles are answered with the perfect obedience of Jesus for husbands and for wives, his perfect life lived for them. Where we have fallen short, he has kept the law perfectly all the way to the cross. It was not sufficient for Christ to come and say, I'm going to show them how. He came to do it completely in our place, including suffering the penalty of our sin in our place at the cross, so that sinners, husbands and wives like us, might actually be able to live in that forgiveness as husbands and wives. We'll talk about John Hagee tomorrow. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.